Good morning, church, and online. Good to see you. It's my privilege this morning to read God's word. It starts at Luke chapter 14, from verses 15 to 24. The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'What you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Well, good morning. Oh, hello. Try that one again. Good morning. Got it. Yeah, great to be with you this morning. And it's great to have freedom of breath and face in this room. And so let's keep praying that we get more and more freedoms in our gathered worship. It is an exciting time of year that we get to come as a church and focus ourselves on the vision that God is calling us to. In previous years, we've packed a lot into the vision service. We've had the kind of high level vision part, and then we've also had the details of, you know, the practical plans and how we're going to do it. And so often in the vision service in the beginning of February, it's a lot to take in. And this year, we decided to separate the two out. And so last week, Paul was able just to kind of stay high level, big picture, to speak his heart for the vision that God's given him and us as a church. And I hope in doing that, that God has also been speaking to you in the past week, that staying kind of high level with it last week has created space for you to think and question and explore this really great vision God's given us to be a blessing, that we would be part of God's river flowing into our neighborhoods. This week is designed to take us a step into the practicalities of this vision. And it's not the whole step, because from next week, we're really going to be in the detail of it. And so we're actually going to be working through BLESS as an acronym and looking at 5 practical habits or actions that we can take in our daily lives to put this into practice. And so this week, today, is a bit of a bridge between the high-level vision of last week and the real detail practical part of the vision that we're going to be walking into in the weeks ahead. And one of the big things that's important when we talk about vision is that we can connect it with some tangible things. Often when we talk vision, it can sound great, we get excited, and even this idea of a river, it's like, well, that's cool, that's great, but then how do we actually do that? And part of that is about, what are our foundations? What are the discipleship foundations that we have in place? And that's what I'm going to talk about today. 4 discipleship foundations that if we have in place in our life, they will help God's river of blessing flow freely through us. But if we don't have them in place in our lives, then they will hinder the flow of God's blessing. And so the first discipleship foundation I will look at is source. And this is a really important one, because when we're talking about blessing, we're talking about good works. We're talking about doing good things. And so things like kindness, generosity, helping others, acts of service. And the BLESS acronym we're going to work through is BLESS, listen, eat, share, and see ourselves as sent. And so when we talk about those things, it's helpful and I think important for us to ask, how are we doing those things and with what motivation? Are we good people doing good things? I'm going to ask you a question that some people might find controversial, but it might stimulate some thought from you. Can non-Christians do good things? Now, on the basis of that answer, is there a difference between Christians doing good things and non-Christians doing good things? So if we go out and be good neighbors, are we actually being different to non-Christians who are good neighbors? Now, we might go out and say, well, I'm doing this because of Jesus, but someone else might say, well, I'm doing this because of karma. I'm doing this because of Muhammad. I'm doing this because of the universe. I'm doing this because I'm a good person and I do good things. So what's the difference? What's the difference between Christians doing good things and being a blessing, being a good neighbor, and non-Christians doing good things and being a blessing and being a good neighbor? We're going to go on a little journey to answer that question. And the first principle is this, that God is the source of all goodness and blessing. The Bible is really clear about this. In Genesis, it said, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. In 1 John, it says, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And in James, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So the Bible is really clear in its teaching that there is nothing good apart from God. Or put another way, without God, nothing or no one can be good. The Bible also teaches that all humans have been created in God's image, in his likeness, and that includes the capacity to do good, to choose what is right, and to act in love. And so because of this, you might think of some examples of when Jesus was teaching and he referred to the ability of non-Christians to do good things. Like, for example, he said that even non-Christians greet each other, even non-Christians wish each other blessing and peace to those that they know. He also said that even unfaithful dads know how to give good gifts to their children. And so this principle you find is that God is the source of all goodness and he has created all humans in his likeness, which includes in it the capacity for good. So sometimes some non-Christians get offended when Christians can suggest that because, you know, they're not a Christian, they can't do good things. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not that no one can do good without faith in God. It's that no one can do good without God. If there was no God, there would be no good. And that's important. God is the source. God is like this underwater reservoir of fresh water that every human can access. We all have the capacity for good. But our capacity for good has been corrupted by evil. And so that's like a saltwater source Also, now I'm not at all familiar with how water works on Earth, and so I'm going to call this a saltwater spring, not actually knowing if that's a thing, or how that relates to underwater reservoirs of fresh water. But for the sake of what I'm talking about, let's say we have this underwater reservoir of fresh water, which is God's source of goodness, and then we have this saltwater spring, which is evil, which is corruption, which also the Bible teaches is a source for us humans. That we both tap into the fresh water of God's goodness and the salt water of evil. And the salt water corrupts the fresh. So much so that Jesus himself said that no one is good but God alone. And the prophet Isaiah says, even our good works are like filthy rags to God. And that's true of everyone. That we all have this capacity for good, but we also, mixed in with that capacity for good, is a capacity and an actual tangible inclination, and we actually do also do evil. And so, in comparison to God, who himself is pure goodness, our good works are tainted. It's as if, in God's eyes, they're actually dirty. And if you think about the difference between fresh water and salt water, in a sense, they look the same, but one will hydrate you and bring you life, the other will dehydrate you and take you to death. So we have these two sources of water in our lives. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus came to break humanity's connection to that saltwater spring, to that source of evil in our lives, to break our slavery to it and to cleanse us from it. Like where you can drop those purifiers into water and they filter it out. Jesus came to break our connection to evil and to cleanse us from the corruption, the corrosion of evil, of that saltwater source in our lives. And so when Christians trust in God, we're not told that we become perfect. And so in a sense, our actions are still mixed. Maybe mostly fresh water, a bit of salt water in there. But we're told that God himself sees us as purified. That we, through the work of Jesus, are made right with God. That's our status before him. And that non-Christians who don't trust in God, whose connection to evil is unbroken, and who haven't received that purification of Jesus, they are, the Bible says, they're not right with God. They're in a state of unrighteousness. And so you can see that for a Christian and a non-Christian, our faith in Jesus has a dramatic impact on our status before God, our identity with him. But in terms of our actions, we also kind of experience this mixed nature. But the big difference is that Christians are given the Holy Spirit, a fresh source of goodness, a fresh source of God's fresh water to cleanse us out and flow through us. And so what's the implication of this? Well, the Bible kind of says there are two additional things that Christians can do that non-Christians cannot. The first is this. In Hebrews it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So not only can Christians do works that are good, Christians uniquely can do works that are pleasing to God, because they're out of a demonstration of faith and trust in him. And secondly, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. So Christians can not only do good works, they can do greater works. They can do the works of Jesus. So not only kind of human natural acts of kindness and goodness and generosity, but Christians who have the Holy Spirit in them can do the greater works of Jesus. Works that bring freedom, that bring healing, that bring hope and forgiveness and reconciliation and peace. Christians who have the Holy Spirit in them, that fresh source of God's goodness and blessing, can also do these greater works. And even more than that, Christians are included in the greatest work. God has designed goodness and blessing to work on earth in such a way that it's not just an isolated person, it's not just individuals doing good things, but the greatest expression of blessing and goodness that God has intended for the world to see is a community of blessing. And that community of blessing is the church. So we, in our relationships with each other, in our love for each other, in our care for each other, in our generosity towards each other, in our grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and empowerment of each other, we are the greatest demonstration of God's blessing and goodness together. So when we think about the question that I started with, and when you look at that image there, can non-Christians do good works? Well, the answer is yes, but their works mixed with goodness and evil. They're good works, but they're not pleasing works. They're not greater works. They're not the greatest works. And you could replace non-Christian and Christian there with, instead of non-Christian, you could say without faith. And you could replace Christian with faith. Because as Christians, we also have a choice in how we go about doing good. Are we generous? Are we kind? Are we helpful towards others because we are good people who are doing good things? Or are we generous and kind and serving of others because it is out of our faith in God, out of us drawing deeply from His source of goodness and blessing in such a way that not only are we doing good works, we're also doing pleasing works. Greater works, the greatest works. That's the choice before us. Not just to be another community group of people who go out and do nice things for our neighbors, but people who are drawing deeply from the source of all goodness and blessing and who can do incredible things, miraculous things, as we step out into the river of His blessing. Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to remember that. We need to rely on God for this. We need to draw deeply from Him if we really want to go out and be a river of His blessing and not just more humans seeking to do nice things. So my question for you, and on your seats, you would have had a card there with questions relating to each of these discipleship foundations. Now, I only put one between two out there, but there are a lot more of them on the connections desk in the foyer. So you can, for those who don't have one handy, you can pick up one on your way out. But the question I want to ask you is, how connected are you to God, the source of all goodness and blessing? Or in other words, do you see yourself as a good person doing good things? Or are you a saved person who's been given the Holy Spirit, who's doing good, pleasing, greater, greatest, and Christ-glorifying things? That's the first question I want to get you guys to think about. Second discipleship foundation here is space. In the reading that Shero read for us from Luke 14. Jesus is at a great banquet, and someone says to him, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Now, in this story, Jesus is talking about the great banquet, which for him often represents eternal life. It's the banquet of God's ultimate blessing on his people that God, who's a generous Father, invites people to. But it also gives us a picture of God's blessing here and now, that there is a banquet of God's blessing that God is constantly inviting us to. One thing you notice that always kind of stands out to me in this story is that each of their excuses actually seem quite reasonable. "I've just bought a field, I've got to go see it." That's fair enough. "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I've got to go try them out." That seems fair enough. "I've just got married." Oh, that's fair enough. And yet in this story, the master of the banquet is angry at these responses. And I think for us also, we live in this tension where God is inviting us into a great banquet of blessing constantly in our lives, but also our lives are so full of things, and not necessarily bad things, full of good things. And yet even in the pursuit of those good things, we can miss out on this great blessing that God would have for us. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you you're too busy. If you're too busy, you know that right now. Without me even saying it. I'm not going to go through your calendars and tell you that that's worthwhile and that isn't. That you need time on Fridays and make sure you sleep in on Saturdays. I don't know what your life situation is. But I want to give you 2 principles that represent this idea of space. The first is this: do you have space to hear from God? Because often in the busyness of our life and with everything that we're feeding ourselves from social media, from the internet, from the radio, from our lives become so noisy that we don't actually have the capacity to hear from God. And if we're not hearing from God, then we can't be used by God to be a blessing to others. And so, again, I'm not going to speak to the details of your lives, but I want to ask you this question. Do you have space to hear from God? Or is it so noisy in your mind? Are you so constantly stimulated or worried or anxious about things or constantly refreshing your to-do list that you can't hear him? You don't have the space in your mind for him. And secondly, do you have space to respond to the needs of others? Because I often find myself rushing from one thing to the next. Now, it's because I'm a late person, inherently, which is frustrating for me and for everyone else in my life. But I constantly find myself rushing. And when we're rushing from place to place, we don't have time to stop and respond to the needs of those around us. Can you think of a time where you've been going from one place to another and you've seen someone and you think, oh, should I help them? I got somewhere to be. And you just kind of keep moving. I feel like so much of our lives is lived in that kind of pace. So again, it's not about how much you're doing. It's about, do you have the space in your life when you are doing these things to stop and respond to the needs of others? So that's question two. Do you have space in your life to hear from God and respond to the needs of others? Or in other words, is the busyness of your life and the noisiness of your mind restricting the river of God's blessing from flowing freely through you? Thirdly, sacrifice. If we keep reading from that passage in Luke 14, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. There's always sacrifice involved with discipleship. In order to give to God, in order to give to others, there's always a sense of us needing to give up something of ourselves. And so as we enter into this new series, this new vision of freedom to bless, I want to ask you, are you looking for this to be something that you kind of add on to your life? So you've kind of got everything that's going on right now, all your commitments, all your relationships, all your routines, and are you looking at this as something that you can kind of sprinkle on top? Some like good works, some good acts that you can sprinkle on top of the cake that is your life? Or are you actually willing for God to lead you through a process of change? Are you willing to give up some things that give you comfort? Are you willing to bring some discomfort into relationships? Are you willing to let go of some things that you're holding on to? There's always sacrifice involved in following Jesus. Being a blessing to others isn't adding on something. It's not sprinkling a little something on top. It's opening up our whole lives to God and saying, whatever in me, whatever in my life needs changed, whatever I need to let go of, whatever I need to give up in order for your river of blessing to flow through me, I'll do it. That's the heart of a disciple. And so my third question for you is this. Are you willing to give up something in order for God's blessings to flow through you? In other words, are you looking to add something good to your life, or are you willing to actually change your life in order for God's blessings to flow? Finally, the fourth discipleship foundation is structure. Now, the reason why I'm a late person is because I am not a structured person. That's inherent in my personality. I don't like structures very much. I don't live according to them. I rarely do one day the same as another or one week the same as another. Which is great if you put me in a situation of great change and flexibility and movement, because that's where I naturally inhabit. But when you say to me, Andrew, read your Bible at the same time each day this week, spend half an hour in prayer each morning before you get into your day, it's tough. It's real tough. And also, sometimes I lose track of what I'm supposed to be doing. I get distracted. I'm an extrovert as well. I'm like, where are the people? I got my task, and then I hear people, and I'm like, okay, what's happening over here? Now, that's me. I know there are some people who are very naturally structured people, so I'm always very impressed by. But the reality is, we can't live out fully our obedience to God just relying on ourselves and our own resources. We can't do it. Whether you're an unstructured person or a structured person, a disciplined person or an undisciplined person, an extrovert or an introvert, we all need each other if we're going to actually live out what we desire to live out for God. We need structures in our lives. We need people who can speak into our lives to encourage us, challenge us, hold us accountable, support us through it. And one of the best ways that Christians for the last 2,000 years have done this is they've had their big gatherings and then they've had their smaller gatherings in their homes. And for this 9:30 service, we are encouraging everyone to be part of what are called life groups, smaller gatherings of disciples who provide a structure for us to live out our faith. And so to talk a bit more about that, I'm going to invite the life group coordinator, Ron, to come and share about what those life groups look like.
Good morning, everyone. So what are some of the things we might change? Well, you know, someone wrote a book, Peter Wohlberg, which I think if you translate the German means good life, but he wrote a book called The Amazing Life of Trees. And in that, he talks about a forest, and he went to this stump in the forest, and what he found is it looked dead, but it was producing chlorophyll. He said, how does this happen? This shouldn't be happening. And what they find was that even though those trees look individual, they're connected underneath, and they supply food and nourishment to each other. And so this chlorophyll was coming from the other trees who are trying to fight to keep this tree alive. He also found that if one tree is attacked by a beetle, a borer, it sends a signal to the other trees. And those other trees produce immune defenses, hormones, against this beetle. So they're helping each other to survive. So underneath that canopy, there are all these interconnections going on. They're all drawing support from each other. And that, of course, relates to that passage that Andrew gave about the vine. If we could have the next slide. This is the great vine in Hampton Court, if you've ever been there, which is many hundreds of years old. But again, this vine has a source, is the source of life to all those branches. And not only do they draw from the source, but they draw from each other in this process. And that's why Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's the concept we have about the connection we want to see in church. We're connected to Jesus, but we're also connected to each other. And as part of this vine, we not only draw on his life, but the life we draw, we share with other people as well, so that they are supported, they are encouraged. And that's the idea we have behind small groups. So I asked a few people to tell me what small groups meant in their life. And here are some of the things they said. so happy to be part of the group, caring for each other, praying for each other, sharing good and bad experiences. The studies have been very relevant. Everyone is free to share their views without judgment. Life change happens best in circles, not in rows. We've become a close-knit group. Learning about everyone's families has helped. Really appreciate that people pray for each other, feel supported during a difficult time. We've developed a deeper level of personal care for each other. Because that's when people connect to each other, then they start to support each other. I also asked one of the leaders to share a little bit about their experience on the next slide. And said, when I look back on my time of leading a study group, I cannot help but stand in awe of what God has done. I never could imagine that simply saying yes to that little nudge of leading a group would make my life so much richer. And particularly in this season of life where I feel stretched in all directions, God so knew what he was doing when he nudged me. So I think what this is a little nudge to you from me, but I hope it's also a nudge today from God about where is your part in this. Encourage you to be part of a life group, because that's the place where practically you can bless other people. And you will be blessed yourself, because that's the nature of that sharing. And not only does that happen within the group, but we really would like those groups to be a source of blessing out to their communities as well. So there where you can get together and encourage each other and plan and think about how not only can you bless each other, but you can bless those that are near you. So if you'd like to know more, contact me, one of the life group leaders, go on our website under small groups and let us know. And just see if God is really nudging you today.
Thanks, Ron.
Thank you very much.
So our final question then, question four is this. What structure will you have in place this year to support your desire to be a blessing? Are you going to rely on your own willpower and resources, or are you going to seek the encouragement and accountability of other Christians? So I hope as you look at these four discipleship foundations, as you look at these four questions that are asked on there, that today as you have your lunch, what a great conversation starters these would be. As you meet with others through the week, and for the life groups have already started, a great thing just to take 15 minutes together to look at these and ask, have you got the foundations in place so that the next 5 weeks aren't just going to kind of wash over and then they'll be gone, but actually the next 5 weeks will be a really significant time for God to work in you and in us, so that his river of blessing can flow with the vision that he's given us. I'm going to pray. The band are going to come up and we're going to close our time in worship. Father God, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who blesses, who invites. You are a generous God, a God who constantly pours out blessing to us. Even though we are undeserving of it, God, we thank you for your grace. And God, we pray, as this morning we've taken a moment to think about the foundations that are in place in our life. God, we don't want to just be people who think of themselves as good people going out to do nice things. We want to be people who recognize our dependence on you, who are constantly drawing deeply from you, seeking the power of your Spirit in our lives. And God, we not only want to do good works, we want to do works that are pleasing to you because they're out of faith. We want to do greater works, the works of Jesus, miraculous works, supernatural works. God, we want to do the greatest work of being a community of blessing and of love for each other. And ultimately, God, we want to bring glory to you We want the name of Jesus to be praised because it's in Him and through Him that we are doing everything. We praise You, God. Would You go with us in the weeks ahead? May we experience the rich joy and energy and passion of Your river of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.